Spirit, touch through me. Let my hands reach out to others, touch through me. There's a lonely soul somewhere needing just one friend to care. Touch through me, Holy Spirit, touch through me. And love through me, Holy Spirit, love through me. I will be my brother's keeper, love through me. Heart of bleeding, springing out, touch healing streams, those living waters so pure and clean, flow through me, Holy Spirit, flow through me.
Thank you, Bessie. What a powerful call for us, huh? To let Him use us and speak through us and touch through us. So glad that you're here this morning and worshiping with us. And again, welcome to all of this family here, taking up a couple of rows. I know y'all are proud of that. So we're thankful to have you worshiping with us. I'm going to ask if you would join me in prayer this morning. before we open God's Word together, and let's just ask Him to prepare our hearts and speak to us this morning through His Word. So would you pray with me? Father, I thank You this morning for, God, just a sweet spirit that's here that we've been singing about this morning. God, we know Your Word says that where two or more are gathered in Your name, that You're right there in their midst. And God, this morning You're here in this place. And God, my prayer, God, right now over this group that's gathered here, my prayer is that not a single person in this room, not one of us could miss that, could miss You this morning. God, that we couldn't get out of this place this morning without experiencing You in some way. God, without being stirred by You and touched by You, spoken to by You, challenged by You. Because God, we recognize this morning that as we gather in this place, Father, this is not about First Baptist Church of Buda, and it's not about the hymns that we've sung or whether we sang choruses. It's not about that. God, it's not about an order of service or what we can put together this morning. God, it's about You. And God, the thing that I know as we're gathered in this place, God, is that You love us with an everlasting love. God, there's not a person in this room that didn't hit. God, that You care about what's going on in our life. You care about our struggles. You care about our hurts. And God, this morning You desire to do a work in us, and it's not by accident, God. It's not by accident that we're here this morning and that we have an opportunity to hear from You. So God, even now, would You just quiet our hearts, still our spirits before You? God, again, I pray that anything that would keep us from hearing You this morning, God, that You would just enable us this morning to put that out of our heart and our mind and just focus on You, Your Word. What You want to show us. May we be drawn to You this morning. God, create in us a hungering for You this morning. Move on us. And I pray, Lord, that You would put Your hand on me this morning and just allow me to preach Your Word as You've laid it on my heart. God, that Your Holy Spirit would just take me, a weak instrument, and speak through me this morning to Your glory. Because, God, I know that when You speak, God, lives are touched and changed for Your glory. And that's our prayer today. That You would get the praise, that You would be honored and glorified, that men's hearts and lives would be touched and changed to Your glory. God, that's what we long for, that's what we look for today, for You to send Your Holy Spirit on us in this place today. We love You and we praise You and we look for You and we open ourselves up to You this morning to what You want to do in us. Be glorified in this place. And again, we'll give You the praise and the glory. It's in Your name I ask these things. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I'd like for, if you would, to be finding Genesis, the 32nd chapter. If you're one of those that kind of likes to take a sneak peek in the bulletin, you can kind of see where we're going to be this morning and what the subject matter is about. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 32. Great passage of Scripture there. I'm probably going to age myself a little bit, but how many of you can kind of remember back to the days when professional wrestling was the thing? Remember that? Remember back to those days? Oh, I'm seeing a smirk over here from Tom. Is that like a normal smirk, or I don't know what that is, Tom. Remember back when those were really popular, when people just really got, and if you ever challenged it, I mean, if you ever said, that's fake, right? You were going to find yourself in a wrestling match with some people. Nancy's grandparents, Mammy and Pappy, that's what they called them. They were pro wrestling fans. I mean, he would get up on the couch and yell at the TV and everything else. And boy, if you ever called it fake, you were going to have a wrestling match on your hands with him. The other thing I loved about him is that he was a UT fan, and I was born on his birthday. So a couple of special things. But the wrestling, pro wrestling part, I don't know what you think about it. Well, pro wrestling, according to what I'm kind of reading this week, kind of thinking about this message, is kind of on the upswing. It's coming back. And some of the old pro wrestling names are kind of resurrecting a little bit from what I hear and making lots and lots of money. So much so that, here's an old pro wrestling name for you, Hulk Hogan recently said, WrestleMania is the strongest force in the world. Well, I don't know what you think about pro wrestling. If you're like me, probably not much, right? And I use the word pro kind of with parentheses around it, right? I don't know how professional it is, really. All I know is that a lot of men kind of dress up in tights and throw chairs and say silly things. That's what it's about. And I don't really want to talk about pro wrestling this morning. You're probably going to go, good. But I want to talk about, there's a good thought of it. No, I'm glad you're not. I'm not going to talk about pro wrestling. But I do want to talk about wrestling in a different sense. And honestly, just the very topic I'm going to talk about this morning just kind of got me thinking about some of the silliness of pro wrestling. I don't believe that WrestleMania is the strongest force in the world. I believe that the strongest force in our world is our God. He is way more powerful than that. And what I want to talk about today is, and you'll notice in the title, Wrestling with God. I want to talk about the things we wrestle with in this life. You see, the truth of the matter is, life is hard, right? There's all kinds of struggles. And every day, we find ourselves in some type of wrestle match in some way. Maybe a lot of the things that we wrestle with today are small things. Probably every day you wrestle with some things. Ladies, am I right? You wrestle with your hair, right? You wrestle with what to wear, right? Those kind of small things you wrestle with. Then you may wrestle with sometimes what you're going to do, where I'm going to go today, what I'm going to eat. My family, when we all get in the car and we begin to ask, what do y'all want to eat tonight? It turns into a wrestling match, you know, like. So we wrestle with small things. Sometimes, though, we wrestle with much larger things, don't we? Sometimes we wrestle with decisions and choices and situations that can impact our life and have really life-changing effects on us, important matters. And so I want you to just think about that a little bit, about how life is like a wrestling match. And we all know that life sometimes is like a battle. There's tough choices we have to make and things we have to wrestle with every day. And to be quite honest with you, sometimes we get tired of wrestling, don't we? We just get tired of fighting. And we look around in our culture today, in our society, we see that we're in a wrestling match spiritually. I think so much for us as believers that we look at in our world today, we see it as this kind of turmoil taking place in our culture. I think it's a spiritual battle. I believe there's a wrestling match going on in our world today, in our culture today. Way back even in the Roman Empire, this whole idea of how life is like a wrestling match was kind of popularized by a Roman emperor by the name of Marcus Aurelius, who said the art of living is more like wrestling than dancing. And that's true. Life is like that. Most of the time, we'd like to think that life is like a slow, steady waltz. But that's a false picture of life, isn't it? The reality is that most of time, life is like this spiritual struggle, this spiritual battle, this wrestling match that goes on inside of us. Years ago, there was a little book written by Mitch Albom by the name of Maury. Maybe some of you read that book. It's a great little book. And it's about a sociologist by the name of Maury Schwartz. And Maury Schwartz had lots of kind of famous things that he would say, pretty popular back in his day. But here's what he said, and I like this quote because it kind of leads into the text and the passage we're going to be looking at this morning. Maury Schwartz said this. He says, life is like a wrestling match. We struggle to fight, but we never know that the only side that wins is the one with great love in it. I think it's a pretty good quote. And Maury Schwartz kind of sets the tone a little bit for what we want to look at today, because the Bible tells us about this wrestling match that takes place way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, in the 32nd chapter. We get this picture of this wrestling match, to me, that just fascinates me. And it has for a number of years. This story is so interesting to me. That God would step out of heaven and come down to wrestle with a man tells us something about the importance of who that person was. A little bit. But this story may be one of the most unusual stories in all of Scripture. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a background after we read it, because I want to kind of pick it up in the middle of the passage. But if you have your Bible there, Genesis chapter 32, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 22 and just read on down to verse 30. And I'm going to be reading today out of the NIV. Maybe you've got a different translation there. Please feel free to kind of follow along. It'll sound basically the same. But I like how clear this is and how it reads in the NIV. So
If you've got your Bible, follow along with me. Genesis 32, beginning in the 22nd chapter. Here we go. This is a fascinating wrestling story right here from Scripture with you. So follow along with me. Here it is. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, two female servants, his 11 sons, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And after he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man, who we later find out is God, wrestled with him till daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched. And we'll talk about what that means here in just a little bit, as he wrestled with the man. Verse 26. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And the man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he replied. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." And Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." What a fascinating story. Jacob, in this passage of Scripture, we get this picture of him wrestling with God. I think Jacob is one of the more unusual and interesting characters in all of the Old Testament. The story of Jacob occupies at least half of the lengthy book of Genesis. So he's a fascinating character in himself, and so much of Genesis itself, the first book of the Bible, is devoted to his life. We know that Jacob was the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac, and the twin brother of who? Esau, right? So he's important. We also know that Jacob, most of the time, is referred to as one of the patriarchs, right? One of the fathers of the Jewish people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those names are always thrown in there. And another thing that makes Jacob so interesting was this name change. We know he's significant because the name change that God would give him in the passage we read just a little bit ago would become the name that God would call his chosen people by, Israel. So he's a fascinating character in his own right and an important character, I think. So let's talk about the name Jacob here for a minute. We know according to Scripture that the name Jacob means trickster, cheater, subplanter. And that pretty much characterized Jacob's early life, if you'll remember. That's who he was. He tricked, cheated his brother, twin brother Esau, out of his birthright. Remember that? And then he tricked and deceived his father and pretended to be his twin brother and stole his twin brother's blessing. So his early life was kind of characterized by tricking people, deceit, being dishonest. Then because he'd done all of that, he is forced to flee for his life to his uncle Laban, and his time with Laban, where he would eventually gain his two wives and begin to grow his family, his time and his relationship with Laban, his uncle, if you study that, is filled by each of them mutually tricking and deceiving one another. So Jacob's early life is interesting. I mean, it kind of fits his name. He is this trickster, supplanter, and that's interesting. And we get to this passage of Scripture in the 31st and 32nd chapters. Really, Jacob's kind of reached a crossroads in his life. When you get to these chapters, his uncle Laban is pursuing him from behind because he's tricked and deceived him. And who is he about to meet up with but his twin brother Esau, who he had cheated and tricked. And Jacob is stuck here right between there, and he's kind of come to a crossroads in his life. And that's when this episode that we're looking at today comes at what some people believe became this huge crossroads in his life, a watershed moment that literally would change Jacob forever, as indicated by the name change. His life was changed. And you may suggest, well, what really changed his life? What was it? I believe there's one thing. I think for the first time in Jacob's life, he really encountered God face to face. He really met him. And I got to tell you that if you truly encounter God, even if you really encounter him this morning in his word or through his song, he begins to tell you, if you really encounter and open yourself up to God, you will be changed. You can't walk away from him the same way that you approached him. You can't. You will be changed if you come into contact with the living God. So this morning, I want to talk about this wrestling match that takes place in Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 and following there. And again, I've titled this message this morning, Wrestling with God. I don't want to talk about professional wrestling anymore, although I may throw some little illustrations in there here and there as we work through this morning. I want to talk about that. I want to talk about what this wrestling match is really about, what it says to us about our personal life. Because, see, here's what I believe about God's Word. I think every bit of this is true. It's God's inspired, infallible, inerrant Word. I believe that with all my heart. I don't think there's anything amiss in here. And you may think, well, that's a very interesting Old Testament story, but what does it have to do with me? I believe that God's included it in His Word because it has a word for you and a word for me. And He wants to teach us something about what it means to wrestle with God, to really wrestle with Him. This morning in this room, there's folks who are wrestling with all kinds of things. Maybe some of that's spiritual. Maybe you're in a wrestling match right now with Him. I don't know. I could ask it like this. What are you wrestling with in your life, really? What's the answer to what you're wrestling with in your life? I can tell you, it's Him. He's the answer. So let's look at this. Let's talk about this wrestling with God thing. And what we can kind of glean from this passage that I think some of what God may be showing us or maybe wanting to see in this passage of Scripture. So jot these things down as we work through them and just kind of think about this. As you go home today, reread the story of Jacob because it's fascinating. But even beyond that, it speaks to our life. And check these things out. Here's the first thing that I want you to notice about wrestling with God. Here it is. You ready? It's personal. Wrestling with God is personal. Now, we get the picture in our passage of Scripture. Remember, Jacob has kind of reached this crossroads in his life. He's being pursued from behind by his uncle Laban, who he had kind of tricked out of a lot of his own wealth, right? And in front of him is his brother Esau, who he fears because of his own kind of taking advantage of his brother and tricking him out of his birthright and then out of his blessing. So that's where he is. And in verses 22 and 23 that we read a minute ago, we get this picture of Jacob's strategy, right? He's still trying to hold on to and protect all of those things. So he takes his two wives and all of his riches, and he sends them across the stream, across the brook Jabbok, and he puts them there. And then he goes to the other side so that if he is attacked by either of them, by these outside parties, that maybe they will be spared and maybe just he will have to pay the price. That seems to be what you see happening in this passage. And then notice verse 24, because I think it's kind of the key in the passage we're looking at today. And then this happens. It says this, so Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Now that's an interesting verse there. If you write in your Bible, you might want to underline it, circle. You might even write, so what does this have to do with me? What is this interesting story? So Jacob was left alone. So here it is. You can see how personal it is, right? It's just him and God. That's it. There's nothing else there competing for his attentions, right? It's just him and God. Jacob's left alone in the dark of the night, right? With his thoughts going through his head, where he is, think about where he is. He's tricked his uncle and he's pursuing him from behind. Esau's in front of him and he doesn't know what he's going to find when he gets there. He's headed back to his homeland with all this clan, with all this family that he's been blessed with. And it says he's left alone and this man wrestles with him in the darkness of the night, in the solitude of that moment. Jacob found himself wrestling with God, literally. It's a personal encounter with God. Now, think about this. Jacob in his life had essentially wrestled with everybody, right? I mean, he'd wrestled with his brother Esau. He'd wrestled with his father. He'd wrestled with his uncle. Jacob was a wrestler, right? Maybe that'd be a good professional wrestling name, right? Jacob. He was known for this. That's who he was. And he had won in his life by tricking, deceiving, uprooting other people. That'd been who his life was. It seems worth mentioning that the many experiences that Jacob had known with God throughout his life, there was still this element of something that was missing in his life. There was this resistance to God's rule in his life as portrayed in this graphic picture of him grappling with God in verse 24. Now, there's a couple of things to me that kind of strike me here that I just want to point out to you this morning because I think these are worth noting. And maybe you've read this passage, this story, this great Old Testament narrative many times, and you've never thought about this before. But let me just share a couple of things for you to take note of here that I think are pretty significant. First of all, now look at your Bible here. I want you to think about this. I think it's significant that this man, who we later find out is God himself, I think it's significant that this man wrestled with Jacob, not the other way around. Now, what I'm saying is that, look at this, God instigated this wrestling match. Jacob didn't. Jacob's left alone right there. And here comes God, and who instigates the match? This man came and wrestled with Jacob till dawn. That's interesting. Maybe you never thought about that before. What does that mean? And then here's a second thing that I think is pretty significant here. And this one's maybe a little bit more obvious when you look at the passage of Scripture. But second, look at this. I think it's very significant that at this crossroads in Jacob's life, he had to go it alone. He had to wrestle alone. Now, those are significant. Now, let's kind of break them down just a little bit so we understand the significance of this and kind of what we're talking about. I said, I think it's significant that if you look at verse 24, it says, so Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him. We find out that's God a little bit later. God initiated this wrestling match. Oh, begin to try to apply that to your life. God brought it on. Why? What's going on? Why would God do that? Why would God come and wrestle with this one? Well, here it is. God had been pursuing Jacob for a long time. He loved Jacob. He had a plan for his life. As seen in the name change, we know that Jacob was going to become one of the patriarchs of God's chosen people, the Israelites, right? That they were going to actually take this name change that Jacob was going to get. Jacob was very significant because God loved him and was pursuing him. And when the man wrestled with Jacob, listen, God instigated that relationship, didn't he? He instigated it. And can I just tell you this morning that he does the same for you? He pursues you. He loves you, the Bible says, with an everlasting love. He is pursuing you today. And here's what I know about my God. If it takes a wrestling match to arrest your attention, that's what he'll give you. Because he loves you, he cares about you that much, and he initiates this relationship to you. So here's what I know. If your heart is stirring this morning, if there is this yearning, this drawing in you this morning, if your toes feel stepped on in some way this morning, if there's something kind of drawing you to him this morning, guess who instigated that? Not me. Not Nancy up here leading the singing, not the choir, not the music. You may want to say, oh, wasn't the music inspiring today? But if you feel stirred by that, guess who's instigating that? It's him that pursues us. That's what we need to understand. It's not us that find him, right? He finds us. He comes to us. God does all the work. He does all the instigating. And here's what I know. He's pursuing you right now. He is. He's after you. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you so much, and I love this picture. He loves you so much that he was willing to leave the throne of heaven and come to earth as a little tiny baby, humble himself, and be born in a manger in a stall. We're going to celebrate that just in a few months down the road. It'll be here before you know it. What are we celebrating? Emmanuel, God with us. He stooped from heaven to become one. That's him pursuing you. He lived on this earth for about 30 years. And think about this. His entire life was a wrestling match. He wrestled constantly. What was he wrestling? And he went to a cross, and he wrestled on the cross for what? For your sins. And then he was laid in a grave, and he wrestled death and the grave for guess who? You. Wow. You see, God instigates that. Why? If you don't walk out of here with anything else, you need to walk out here saying, I am loved. I am loved with an everlasting love by a God who will not give up on me. He will pursue me even if my life has been characterized by cheating and deception and tricking other people. God will pursue me. He loves me, and he does. He loves you with an everlasting love, and he will pursue you. I love what James Montgomery Boyce says here about this passage. I think this is so interesting, and you get it. Listen to this quote from him. He says, it is not that Jacob was seeking God so earnestly that when God, as it were, got close to him. He grappled with him and refused to let him go until he blessed him. It is true that Jacob later begged for a blessing. But at the beginning, it is not Jacob who seeks God to wrestle with him. Rather, it is God who comes to wrestle with Jacob to bring him to a point of both physical and spiritual submission. That's what it's about. He instigates this wrestling match to bring us into relationship with him. He wants to be in relationship with you. He has wrestled on your behalf so that you can be in a personal relationship with him. That's why I say it's personal. It's personal. But there's this other thing that I said that you just can't miss here, and I want you to see this. This was a one-on-one match. This was just Jacob and him. Here's what God kind of began to speak to my heart here. So much, we like to do our Christian faith together, right? That's what the church is about. But when you come to Christ, when you really get to know him, it's a personal relationship between you and him. You don't come into heaven in groups. You know, that's why I think Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13, 14, he said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many can go through that gate. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Why is it small? Why is it narrow? Why is the road narrow? Because only one can walk down and pass through at a time. It's a personal relationship between you and him. You don't get into heaven based on who your parents are. You don't get into heaven based on the color of your skin or your nationality. You don't. You don't get into heaven because you are Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Bapticostal, whatever you want to call it. That's not how you get into heaven. You get into heaven through a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's personal. It's not about what church you go to. It's about you and him. Look at this passage of Scripture and realize how personal it is. I think every example you see in Scripture, it's that way. It's personal. It's between you and him. Nobody can make up your mind for you. Nobody can manipulate or force you into it. It's just between you and him. And God loves you so much, he instigates it, he wrestles with you, but the choice is up to you. It's a personal choice. I think that's what led the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2:12 to say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. I could maybe change that word, work to wrestle. Wrestle out your own salvation between you and God with fear and trembling because it's personal. It's between you and him. So you get it, right? You look at this passage and you go, I see that. That's kind of sitting right on the surface of the story, isn't it? And it really applies to me. God has initiated a relationship with me. And some of us this morning are maybe wrestling there. Maybe in your own spiritual walk, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you're wrestling with some things spiritually. You're not where you wish you were. You're not as on fire as you were at another time in your life. Maybe you're not spending time in his word, time in prayer. Maybe you're not growing like you ought to be growing. And there's this wrestling spiritually going on inside of you. Who initiated that? God, because he cares about you. And he wants you back. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Listen, God loves you so much, he's not going to let you go. He is going to pursue you. He's going to do what it takes to bring you back to himself. He's going to try to get your attention because he loves you that much. And listen, it's personal. It's up to you. Will you come to him? Now, here's something I want you to think about with this. I was thinking about my own life when I was working on this message this week. And I remember well the wrestling match within Buddy. I was a little junior high kid, and I was sitting right about, probably about where Debbie and Ken are sitting this morning in a service. God began to stir my heart. The wrestling began, right? You've been there. Maybe you've been in church all your life. I was raised in church. So I know. The preacher would preach. I would feel the stirring. I would feel the conviction. And what would I do? Hang on to the pew. That's a wrestling match between you and God. He's pursuing you. He's stirring your heart. I remember it as a junior high boy. I remember God arresting my heart. I remember stirring my heart. I remember trusting him with my life. I remember the day that I stopped wrestling and started clinging to him. I remember. And I'm not going to tell you that there's never been any wrestling matches since then, because they're almost on a daily basis for me spiritually. I wrestle all the time. But one of the things I learned from that there has to come a time in our life when we quit hanging on to pews and quit caring about what other people think and stop wrestling and start clinging. We'll see more of that here in a minute as we proceed through the story. So here, you got the first idea, right? Wrestling with God is personal. Here's something else you need to know about it. It's painful. Wrestling with God is not easy. It's hard. Wrestling with God is most often painful. And we see it in this passage of Scripture. Look at your Bible there and notice what happens. We looked at verse 24. Look what happens next. Jacob's left alone. A man comes and wrestles with him till daybreak. And look at verse 25. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, okay? Now I'm going to talk about that here in a minute because this is God wrestling him. Here's what we know about God. He can overpower him if he wants to, right? I mean, he can. But here's also what I know about God. God will not force himself on you. He will not make you choose for him. He will not. He will not force himself. And I believe that. So when it says he could not overpower him, it doesn't mean God was not able. It means Jacob wouldn't let him. Jacob wouldn't let go. Jacob wouldn't stop wrestling, right? So that's the picture. So when he saw, look at verse 25. When he saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Now, look that word up in the Hebrew, and it doesn't mean just set out a socket. It means he broke his hip. Wrenched means broke. So just insert that. Now, I know I pastor an older church, and our greatest fear is what? Falling and breaking a hip, right? That's like spells doom, right? And I've been with some of you, including my precious little aunt sitting back there, when she broke her hip. And Aunt Matt, can you imagine wrestling with a broken hip? No. It's hard for me to imagine Jacob able to wrestle with a broken hip. But listen, that's just how stubborn he was. That's just how resistant he'd grown. And don't think that you and I are unlike that. We do the same thing. God begins to stir and prick our heart. And it's uncomfortable. We don't want to look at the things he's showing us. We don't want to have to get honest. We don't want to deal with the conviction that he's stirring inside us. We don't want to have to do that. It's too painful. It hurts too much to have to admit it. We're afraid of what others would think of us if we had to do it. And it hurts. It's painful. And so what do? We resist it. We shut the voice off. We act stubbornly, just like he did. That's the picture that you get in this passage of Scripture. My first reaction when I heard this, I thought, ouch. I can imagine wrestling with a broken hip, how he was even able to do that without passing out. I don't know. But that's just a picture of how spiritually, when God's dealing with us, how sometimes in our own life, we don't want to hear him. We don't want to let him work. We don't want to turn those things over, surrender those areas. There are some dark rooms in our heart and our life that we don't want to let God in because it'll be too painful to have to deal with it. And I'm telling you, God is for you, not against you. He wants what's best for you. And the truth is, if he has to break some things in us in order for us to be healthy, he's going to do it. He'll do that. Y'all know I love Oswald Chambers. He says this, and I think this is an interesting statement too. He says, if ever you do wrestle with God, you will be crippled the rest of your life. If you grab hold of God and wrestle with him as Jacob did simply because he is working in a way that doesn't meet your approval, you force him to put you out of joint. Don't become a cripple by wrestling with the ways of God, but be someone who wrestles before God with the things of this world, because we are more than conquerors through him. Wrestling before God makes an impact for his kingdom. But here's what it is. It's painful. It's hard. It's hard to get honest. There's a brokenness, a stirring that must come in us. Now, I think about this idea of being broken, of the pain that comes along with it. And I think about what it's like when a person comes to Christ, how really a person never comes into the kingdom without brokenness, without humility, without admitting that they're a sinner and the cost of their sin, without coming to the end of themselves. And I can't help but think that's what happened this night when Jacob wrestled with God. Jacob finally came to the end of himself. I can't anymore. And he began to cry out to God. He's a great theologian. I don't know if you've ever read anything by A.W. Pink, but he's so good. And he gives us this perspective. He says this: Jacob was not wrestling with this man to obtain a blessing. Instead, the man was wrestling with Jacob to gain some object from him. as to what this object is, the best commentators agree. It was to reduce Jacob to a sense of his nothingness, to cause him to see what a poor, helpless, worthless creature he was. It was to teach us through him that all-important lesson that in recognized weakness lies our strength. He had to get him to that point. You see, when we are weak, when we are tired, when we are broken, when we humble ourselves before him, when we come to the end of ourselves, that's when we begin to really let him rule supreme in our life. I think what this picture is a part of, who's going to be Lord? Who's going to call the shots? Is it going to be Buddy? Or is it going to be the one that I said I surrendered to? Is it going to be Jacob? Or is it going to be Jacob letting go and just clinging to him? Wow. You know, there's a quote from sports that we say sometimes, no pain, no gain, right? No pain. Very secular quote. We get it. You got to pay the price, right? If you're going to have the victory, we kind of get that. But you know what? I think that's kind of true and applies here, doesn't it? In our own life, until we come to the end of ourselves and say, I can't, but God, you can, we never accomplish much for the kingdom of God. And if you will wrestle with God on a personal way, and you'll get to the end of yourself to when you quit wrestling with him and start hanging on to him, listen, God can do amazing things in and through your life. John Bloom writes for Desiring God, which is kind of belongs to Dr. John Piper, but John Bloom is great. Some of the things he teaches and preaches I think are so powerful. He simply says this: there are times when God only releases his blessing on us after a season of prolonged and even painful wrestling with him. And it's true. There is the striving that must take place within us where we come to the end of ourselves, and it's painful. And until that happens and we really let go and surrender, God can't really have his way in us. And that leads me to the last thing that I want you to see, a little bit of time that we have left, because I think this is so important, and I don't want you to miss this. Because the reality is, listen, it's personal. It's personal. Wrestling's personal between you and God this morning. He instigates it. It's between you and it's painful. But here's what you need to know about it. It's also very productive. It has great, great results. It can do some powerful, life-changing things in your life. It can set you free to experience a joy you didn't even know was possible in all circumstances. It can bring a peace to your life that you had no idea you could experience in this world of turmoil. It can do that. It can bring salvation into your life and save you so that you have not just life, but abundant, full, meaningful life. It can do something in your life that's powerful. It's painful. It's personal. But it's very productive. I believe that. I believe that wrestling with God has amazing, amazing benefits. But the big question for me as I was reading this passage of Scripture is, how did he get there? And I've been kind of alluding to this all morning as we kind of work through this. But I want you to see it, because in the rest of the story, verses 26 through 30, you see the key here. How did he get to the point where wrestling with God became so productive? Notice it. See if you kind of pick up on it this morning. Here's the picture. God wrestles with Jacob. He instigated it, right? Jacob's hip is broken. God touches his hip, breaks his hip. And then notice, beginning in verse 26 and on down to verse 30, notice what happens then. The man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And the man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. And the man said, "Your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and you've overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask me my name?" And then he blessed him there without telling him his name. But Jacob, Jacob knew. Verse 30. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." What happened? Well, Jacob got the blessing of God. God changed his name from Jacob, old man, trickster, supplanter, to Israel, which means God prevails. God reigns. Listen, Israel, God blesses. Interesting. His name is Jesus. It's a picture, I think, of a transformed life. It's a picture of a new man in God, in Christ. It's a picture of salvation. This crossroads in Jacob's life could not have been more important. I love what one of my favorite contemporary preachers says, J.D. Greer, at this, and think about this. Here's what he says. At the end of this wrestling match, God asks Jacob for his name. He already knows his name, but he wants Jacob to admit it. Think about that. He wants Jacob to admit who he is. When Jacob had stolen the blessing and his daddy asked him for his name, he lied and said, "My name is Esau." But now he tells the truth. "My name is Jacob. I'm a deceiver. I've tried all my life to obtain these blessings for myself by my own manipulations. Now I am repenting." So God gives him a new name, Israel, which speaks of God giving the blessing, not Jacob wrestling it for himself. The blessing that you are searching for, listen to this, is what this all comes down to from J.D. Greer. The blessing you are searching for is not going to come from more striving or deceiving. It comes by submitting. Winning the blessing only comes by losing to God. And I got to tell you, listen, God's going to win. He will be victorious. He is the strongest force in the world, right? Not WrestleMania. I mean, God's going to win. You can't wrestle with God and win. But as we said a minute ago, God will not force himself on you. So what's the key? I told you my story earlier, and I said there was a day when I quit fighting God, I quit wrestling, and I started clinging. I think that's what you see Jacob doing in this story. There was a day when God broke him, and he couldn't wrestle anymore, so what did he do? He hung on. He clung to God. He grabbed hold of him, and he would not let him go, no matter what. And I got to tell you, there has to come a point in our life when we quit wrestling and toiling and striving and start holding on to Jesus, holding on to him, committing our life to him, letting him have us. There's a story told of the great magician, Houdini. It's said that Houdini was so good that there was not built a jail cell or a straitjacket or handcuffs or chains that could ever tie him down, that he could not escape. Except for one, a very small jail cell in the British Isles. He was locked inside, or put inside, door was closed, and Houdini was given the challenge of trying to get out. He sat down before the lock on the door, and he worked with it for hours. Usually it would have taken him a matter of seconds or minutes. He became so frustrated, he began literally to yell at the door, "I don't know why I can't get out of this one." He grabbed hold of the bars and shook, and the door gently opened. It had never been locked. Don't know if it's a true story or not, but it fits, right? He'd wrestled with that lock for hours, and he couldn't break free. But when he finally stopped wrestling and just grabbed hold, it swung open. I think the same is true for you and I. Maybe you've wrestled. Maybe God's speaking to your heart. You've denied it. You've struggled with it. You've held on to pews. You've resisted it. You've pushed the voice aside because there's some things in your life that are going on that you don't know how to deal with. And you've wrestled and you've toiled and you've fretted over it. You've worried over it. It's filled you with fear. It's filled you with doubt. I think Jacob felt all of that night when he wrestled. He had to have. But there was a point where Jacob came to the end of himself and just begin to hold on. So today, that's the challenge. Are you ready to stop wrestling and just let God have his way? Would you bow with me forward to prayer?